we can not only see the sun, the S-U-N, but through the light of the S-U-N, in the light of the S-U-N, we can see everything else that we see. And so the psalmist said, in his light we see light. Augustine quoted that. And Augustine, believe me, Augustine was a great thinker who dealt with the world of the senses. The greatest philosophers, by the way, we are coming out of the most dumbed-down age in the history of philosophy, where I won't believe something unless I see it. Okay? Most of the great philosophers throughout the ages considered knowledge attained through the five senses as the most unstable of all the knowledge that we have. It was only in the 20th century where philosophers did a flip-flop. In other words, all throughout the history of philosophy, people acknowledged that we could know 1 plus 1 equals 2 with absolute certainty. But we know that there's a table in front of us and a chair that we're sitting on only with a high degree of probability. But it was just the last century where seeing is believing. We became so overconfident in the world of the senses. But you know, your senses, the senses so often, it's not that our senses deceive us, but we misinterpret the sense data and draw the wrong conclusions from it. You're driving down a road on a hot day and you say, oh look, there's a big puddle in the road. No matter how far you drive, you never do splash through that puddle because it's not there. You put a pencil in water and it looks like it's bent. You pull it out and it's straight, but it really appeared bent. There's this one time, this guy was in my house, he was coming after me. I was running, trying to hide from him. He had a gun, he was trying to kill me. I hid under the bed. I saw his feet walking around, and finally I could tell he was bending over to get ready to look underneath the bed. And then, boom, I woke up in a cold sweat and realized I was having a dream. But all my senses were telling me this thing is real. You know, my heart was racing like 125 beats a minute, and but whatever the case, what little confidence we have in the world of the senses is because a reasonable God, we believe that a reasonable God created the universe in a reasonable way and then created us in his image so that through reason we could find out about the universe in which we live. Then mankind, so Christianity led to the founding of modern science. Then we fell so in love with the gift of human reason that we forgot all about the gift giver, God, the rational God. So we started using reason to try to disprove God. And it took someone like Nietzsche pleading and crying out to his colleagues saying, you guys don't even understand what you've done. You have disengaged the earth from its sun. You've thrown mankind off a cliff into infinite nothingness. Up is no longer up. Down is no longer down. What he's basically said is that you've taken away the whole meaning to life by throwing God out the window. Because if God goes, then so does truth, so does morality. Nietzsche was the first to see that. And his madman parable, by the way, is a page and a half long.
Going insane, didn't he?
What? He eventually went insane. It appears that the speculation is that he acquired syphilis and that it eventually spread to his brain. Others argue that it was just his atheism that drove him insane, but whatever the case, he was probably the most blasphemous writer of all time. It amazes me. We have Christian leaders even in this state that are trying to argue this guy is an ally rather than an opponent of Christianity. I thought that might have been 9 o'clock. I was going to say, oh no, man, I'm running real late. Okay, so the possibility of human knowledge makes much better sense in a theistic worldview, a world created by God, a personal God, rather than an atheistic world. Same with the existence of universal, eternal, unchanging truths. But also the reality of universal, eternal, unchanging moral values, like torturing innocent babies is wrong. Torturing innocent babies is wrong for all people at all times and in all places, okay? You know, I've had atheists acknowledge that if their atheism is true, then rape and incest are not universally wrong. Now, for me, that would tell me, okay, time to get a new worldview. But for these guys, it's like they're going to defend that. And but whatever the case, if an atheist tries to cling to moral values, moral laws, he says, well, they're just there. Or maybe they somehow evolved into existence. And now all of a sudden, it's like, you know, you Christians, you believe in the unseen. I only believe in the seen. However, a lot of unseen things have evolved into existence, like moral laws and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So if the atheist admits the existence of moral laws, it really does damage to his worldview. His worldview just lacks explanatory power there. But if he denies the existence of moral values, I would argue that torturing innocent babies is always wrong. That statement is more clearly true than any case for atheism. And so based on that alone, I mean, I talked once at Olympic College, and it got to the point where the two atheist students who were arguing with me stated that it's a society that determines what is right and what is wrong. And so I said, well, then are you telling me that 150 years ago, the society in the South, it was slavery was perfectly okay, it wasn't evil, because the society accepted it and tolerated it and promoted it? And they said yes. And I said, well, then that would also seem to imply that 150 years from now, slavery might be okay again. And they agreed. The students that were around them, and they were not all Christians, but the students that were around them were shocked that these guys admitted that much. And but basically, I said, based on that alone, if I were you, I would search for another worldview. You know, I don't think we have to hammer the point home. If your worldview cannot call slavery wrong at all times, for all people, in all places, then it's time to get another worldview. And there's so many people who are trying to rewrite history and trying to pretend that Christianity invented slavery, when in actuality slavery has been here from the beginning, from the fall of mankind. I think the first place on the planet Earth where slavery was outlawed was the state of Massachusetts, just a few years after the Constitution was signed. And then right after that, the next place was like an American territory. Then some place like Denmark followed. But basically what I'm getting at is the whole abolitionist movement in America and in Great Britain were headed by Christians. So it's basically as the Christian worldview spread throughout Western culture and began to be consistently applied to different issues, once it got to the slavery issue, slavery went out the window. Now you look at some areas in the country where the Christian worldview is not permitted a say. You look in communistic, atheistic regimes, and they enslave everybody who's not in the Communist Party. You look at Islamic regimes, it seems that they enslave their own wives are treated like property. Okay, but then you go in some African Islamic countries, and slavery is a big time business, especially if you're a Christian. They're selling little kids left and right. I would just talk to a lady from YWAM that spoke at our chapel at King's West, at Youth with a Mission, Christian organization, and she talked about two little kids that they were, she said they were former slaves, and she just went right on. So I raised my hand and asked her about that, and she just explained the whole scenario and everything, how, but in the Sudan, the slavery is a big time business. And so in area parts of the world that have not been influenced by Christianity, slavery is alive and well. And so this idea we're going to blame Christianity for all the problems that have ever come upon the world. Have people who call themselves Christians committed atrocities? Yes. But when you look at the number of them, the number of Christians, or the number of people who claim to be Christians who committed these atrocities, and measure it against the atheists or against the pantheists, it's not even close. It's not even close. But Red China and the old Soviet Union alone in one century, in fact, China was just a little over 50 years, and for the old Soviet Union, a little over 70 years. And you put those two countries together, and they slaughtered over 120 million of their own people during peacetime alone. And that total, that's more than all the people that have died in the history of mankind's wars put together. It's sad, but communism is so brutal. I don't recommend this, but communism is so brutal, the nicest thing you can do to the people of a communist regime is invade that regime, because then at least they arm their people, and their people have a fighting chance. Once the war's over, they disarm their people, and they start slaughtering all the potential enemies. They don't kill you just because you are an enemy to communism. They kill you because you might be an enemy to communism. Some communist regimes will kill everybody who's had a first-year college economics course and is not a sold-out communist. It's like, oh, knows too much, you know, could potentially be a threat. Okay, the meaning of life, purpose, that's the same as the absurdity of life without God. If God does not exist, then life is without meaning. Morality is not ultimately real. There's no life after death, punishments and rewards, no ultimate defeat of evil. The way I put it in my debates is like this. If God does not exist, and there's no life after death, no punishments or rewards, then a million years from now, it would make no difference whether you lived your life like Mother Teresa and helped people, or like Corrie ten Boom, who rescued innocent Jewish people, or if you lived your life like Adolf Hitler and slaughtered innocent people. A million years from now, you'll have ceased to exist. All the people that you hurt or helped will have ceased to exist. All the people that they've influenced will have ceased to exist, and it goes on and on and on. Read my Theism versus Atheism, how Michael Martin tries to explain. He admits there's no ultimate meaning, but there can be meaning with a small m. But that's my point. That's not evidence against my argument. That is my argument. Yeah, a guy can find meaning in life from his Corvette, and he can worship it. But the fact of the matter is, it's going to end up in a junkyard. Okay, it's going to rust away. And a million years from now, what will that be? And so, really, the fleeting moments of this life have absolutely no real meaning, no real value, unless there are eternal consequences to those actions. So you take away God, you take away life after death, punishments and rewards, and it really doesn't matter what you do. The way Paul put it was, he said, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And he was quoting from Greek philosophers there, the latter part of that. Okay, a reason to be optimistic about the future, a reason to have hope. Does anybody have my theism versus atheism book here right now? It's got a dynamite quote in there from Bertrand Russell's Why I'm Not a Christian, where he talks about the fact that eventually the universe will die. And when the universe dies, everything that man ever accomplished will die with it. Okay? And then Russell calls out to his followers to, therefore, let's build our philosophy on this foundation of unyielding despair. And he's being sarcastic there. But it's like, wait a minute, why? Why do anything? Why even get out of bed in the morning if in the end it's all going to blow up? The Nazis used to torment the Jews through psychological torture by getting them to take a mound of dirt and move the mound with shovels 10 or 15 feet away. Now, first, the Jews in the concentration camp were very happy to do that, because they felt like they had meaningless existence in the camps, and now at least I'm doing something meaningful, I am moving dirt. Until they found out the next day, the Nazis wanted the mound of dirt moved back to where it was the day before. And the day after, they wanted it moved back to the other place. Back and forth, back and forth. And one by one, eventually, after a few weeks, guys would just drop their shovels and just drop to the ground and start screaming, or just sit down and have a breakdown. And but the fact of the matter is, if atheism is true, that's all we're doing is moving a mound of dirt from here to the other side and then back again, back again, back again. Nietzsche was one of the few atheists who believed in some type of eternal existence. With him, he argued that there's an infinite amount of time, which there isn't. You could disprove that very easily. But he claimed there's an infinite amount of time, but only a finite number of molecules. So given enough time, the molecules in the universe that are making this experience we're going through right now will be reshuffled and come back to this same situation again. Again and again and again and again, and so it was he called it is something like reincarnation, but with a much different twist to it, but he called this eternal recurrence. Okay, and but the fact of the matter is it's like Gordon Clark says, it's a merry-go-round, eternal merry-go-round that makes no sense at all. It's the same thing has taken a mound of dirt from one side to the other side, then bringing it back, then bringing it to the other side, then bringing it back, back and forth. It's without meaning, totally without meaning. And now, if history is going somewhere, and in the future there is heaven and a place of rewards for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, and then there is an alternative place for those who reject them, then life does have meaning. Now, atheists usually deny the meaning of life. If an atheist argues that there is real ultimate meaning to life, it makes no sense with his atheism whatsoever. There's some atheists who believe in life after death. Nobody takes them seriously. Okay, same with the reason to be optimistic about the future, hope. Jesus is the hope. You know, let me put it this way. If Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, and if his corpse rotted in the tomb, okay, then human history is nothing but a bunch of men and women who come into the world, some perform great feats, great achievements, others who don't achieve much. But in the end, history is, human history is nothing but a bunch of human beings who come into existence and then die. In the end, death wins. I mean, it doesn't get any more, you know, like human life, human history is nothing but a cruel joke. It doesn't get any more hopeless than that. However, if Jesus of Nazareth is who he claimed to be, and if he did rise from the dead, then there is that glimmer of hope that he has conquered death for himself, that he can conquer death for us. So, you know, when I put a fish on my car with Jesus, letters of Jesus' name on the inside, that makes sense. But it makes no sense whatsoever when another guy drives his car with a Darwin fish. You know, it's almost like saying, there is no hope, and I want to proclaim that from the rooftops. Hey, you know, if you're a Christian and you want to proclaim that God exists, that God loves you, that God sent His Son to die for you, if you want to proclaim that from the rooftop, that's perfectly consistent with your worldview. But if you believe there's no God, it makes no sense that you would devote your life to proclaiming that hopeless message. You know, an atheist will act like there is no life is good and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, it's just not consistent with your worldview. You're lying to yourself. And, okay, guarantee that evil will ultimately be defeated. Atheists will use the problem of evil. We dealt with this earlier. They'll use the problem of evil as the biggest argument against God's existence. In reality, evil is more than a hypothetical problem. Evil is a real problem. And a worldview stands or falls based upon whether it adequately explains what evil is, and it stands or falls based upon what kind of solution it provides. Okay? Even Buddha started out his Four Noble Truths with life is suffering, and then went on his other three of the Four Noble Truths to try to explain how you deal with suffering. You know, life is suffering, number two. Suffering is caused by unmet desires. Number three, you can stop having unmet desires by removing all desires. And number four, you remove all desires through the Eightfold Path. And then the Eightfold Path, different ways that you could do that, through right meditation, right work, right actions, and on, but what? Yeah, and the putting out of the flame, cessation of desires. Of course, I believe that's false. You know, King David said in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. So if the Lord is your greatest joy, God promises to meet your deepest desires. Now if God is your greatest joy, you are going to begin to desire what He desires for you. But the God of the Bible is a God who meets our desires, satisfies our desires, rather than the false God of Buddhism that you just, you know, cease. But by the way, most traditional Buddhists, their concept of nirvana, it's very hard to differentiate between extinction. Because if you extinguished all human desires and human consciousness, which is the final state as far as Buddhists are concerned, what's the difference between that and non-existence? So Buddhism is very close to an atheistic religion. In fact, Buddha didn't even think, he wasn't sure if God existed or not. He didn't even think it was relevant. But whatever the case, but at least Buddhism tries to deal with evil. Hinduism tries to as well, and, you know, talks about reincarnation. Judaism, Islam. But atheism, evil is just a hypothetical problem to throw at people who believe in God, because the atheist doesn't really believe that evil exists. Well, the fact of the matter is, every time you go to a funeral, you find out evil is real, it does really exist. Every time you're wrong, you find out that evil is real. It does really exist. So, I think evil backfires into an argument for God's existence. Number one, the atheist can't really even define it. Evil is a perversion of that which is good. Okay? You cannot recognize... a crooked line unless you first have an idea of what a straight line is. Okay? Evil is when things are not the way they should be. And the only way you could know that things are not the way they should be is if you already knew the way things should be. Okay? So, evil is a concept that makes no sense whatsoever without the backdrop of the good. And ultimately, the good can be traced back to God, because all goodness comes from the good God. So number one, Christianity explains what evil is. It's a corruption or perversion of that which is good. It's a lack of a good that should be there. Okay? God didn't create evil. He created good things, but one of the good things he created was human and angelic free will, which is the freedom to rebel against God and corrupt his perfect creation. Okay? So God created the possibility for evil. We call that human and angelic free will. We actualized it. But evil exists like rust does in a car. It's a perversion of the metal, a corruption of the metal. So theism can define what evil is, and Christian theism gives a guarantee that evil will ultimately be defeated. If atheism is true, when the universe dies, we die with it. Everything we ever accomplished dies with it as well. If Christianity is true, then God has dealt with evil through the incarnation, death, resurrection, and then the future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is in the process of defeating evil through the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, if Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then I don't think there's any answer. I mean, closest that you come to real answers to evil are in the other theistic religions, Judaism and Islam. But even there's no substitute sacrifice. No ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice for sin. So in the end, you do more good than bad, and God just sweeps evil under the rug. But then you could, you know, if I sweep dirt under the rug, that makes me unjust. So God's justice is called into question. The only way God can remain just and forgive sin is if he demands that all sin be paid for before it be forgiven. And so God cannot forgive us without a just payment for that sin, and that's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. But apart from Christian theism, there's no guarantee that evil will ultimately be defeated. Feelings of guilt, we feel guilty not only when we wrong another person, but if we do something evil when no one else is looking, we still feel guilty. Now, I believe that people are more important than rules. Okay? The only reason why God gave us rules is to protect us and other people. Okay? Because God wants what's best for us. So, if we break a rule and we don't hurt anybody around us, and we don't even think we're hurting ourselves, yet we feel guilty, it seems to me that we have committed an offense against at least one other person. And we know it. And basically what I'm getting at, we committed an offense against God. And actually, if you want to add up the persons, there's three persons there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we've offended. But all sin is ultimately directed against God. Most atheists will say that is not a strong argument at all. And I don't use it in debates against atheists, but I do have to wonder why Sigmund Freud spent so much of his life trying to explain away guilt with his wild speculation. But he realized that we're the intellectuals, we know that God doesn't exist. Why does 90% of the world disagree with us? And then he had to explain things like the universal feeling of guilt, that it's not based in fact, it's a neurosis. So 90% of the world is neurotic. You know, maybe Freud should have sat back and said, you know what? Maybe we got a problem with neurosis. Maybe we're the guys who need the psychologist here. But whatever the case, feelings of guilt, I don't want to go into how Freud explained it. Everything Freud saw, the deeper unconscious motives for why we do what we do and why we believe in God, it had sex written all over it. The only guy who even comes close to Freud seeing sex in everything, probably Reverend Sung Yung Moon. If you ever read about him in the Unification Church, the guy's almost as bad as Freud. The fear of death. It's not that humans fear dying, because, you know, you don't know if you're going to die slowly or if you're going to die real quick. Okay? So it's not that we fear dying. We fear death, what comes afterwards. Now, dogs don't have that. Dogs fear that, you know, someone might come up and whoop on them a little bit, or another dog might beat up on them. But a dog's not, you know, sitting there thinking, gee, you know, I wonder where I'm going to be a day after I die. You know, so just the fact that we had, the way Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes is that God put eternity in man's heart. God put eternity in their hearts. So we, just the fact that we think about eternal issues, if we're just temporal beings, you would think all our thinking would be limited to just temporal categories, and we wouldn't even be able to think about such a thing as, is there life after death? So I think fear of death, respect for human life. Atheists as much as Christians will march in defense of human rights. Now, they view those rights differently than we do, but they will march and defend human rights and talk about the dignity of human life and this and that. But the fact of the matter is, if atheism is true, we're just a bunch of evolved apes, that we're only quantitatively above the apes, not qualitatively above them, that there's no God and we're not created in His image, and that human life is not sacred because we were not created by God, then it's hard to find value in human life. It's hard to find any, it's impossible to find sacredness in human life. And that's why we see abortion on demand in America. And now people arguing for infanticide and euthanasia. You get probably the world's most famous ethicist and ethics professor at Princeton University, Peter Singer, and he argues that the life of a newborn baby is not as valuable as the life of a full-grown pig, okay, or chimpanzee. But that's perfectly consistent with atheism. He's not totally consistent when you follow out his views, but he's a lot more consistent than most of his atheist colleagues. Peter Singer, every other page has to explain why what he is saying is not the same things that the Nazis taught. Okay? Now, if I preached, if every time I preached, if every other sentence I had to say, now wait, I want to just make one thing clear. There's a distinction between what I'm saying and what the Nazis are saying. If I had to say that four or five times a sermon, 52 sermons a year, okay, after a while, you're going to start wondering, why does he have to keep saying that unless his views are real close to the Nazis, so close that if he doesn't draw the distinction, maybe we won't. But Peter Singer has to do that over and over again. But see the thing, you remove God out of the picture, and Peter Singer, to be totally honest with you, has no right to condemn the actions of the Nazis, because he's removed the ultimate judge. And if the ultimate judge is removed, all the lesser judges don't have any ultimate standard to refer to. So Peter Singer is trying to cling to some type of morality, but there's so little of it left, it's looking more and more like Nazism every day.
Isn't it total materialism, then? That's what it amounts to, atheism. Everything is materialistic.
Consistent atheism is physicalism or materialism, extreme materialism. Anytime atheists believe in the existence of something more than physical matter, it begs the question, well, then how can you throw God out the window? Because if there's invisible effects, why not an invisible cause? But that leads actually to my 13th point, and that is human free will. Because if the atheist denies human free will, then if that was applied to our judicial systems, how could we condemn the actions? How can we arrest people and hold them morally responsible if they're not free? But if they are free, then we've got to, if a human being is free, then we've got to have more, we've got to be more than just physical beings. I've got a sore throat, okay? I don't think anybody's going to leave here tonight and say, what a sinful man he chose to have a sore throat. Okay? I didn't choose to have a sore throat. Maybe I did a little bit too much speaking, got a little weak, not enough sleeping, you know, that type of thing. Maybe I did some things, but in the end, I didn't choose to have a sore throat. It was just a biological thing that went on in here. But see, if there's no invisible soul, then Timothy McVeigh didn't choose to blow up the Oklahoma City building. It was just a chemical reaction that occurred inside his brain. So that's what I told Dan Barker when I debated him at Bellevue Community College. I asked him, how much does a thought weigh? And he said, oh, you can weigh a thought. And most atheists will say you can't weigh a thought. And then I'll say, oh, you're saying that thoughts are immaterial entities? Obviously, you have thoughts, I have thoughts, and our thoughts disagree, so we're debating. So you believe thoughts are real. If they're immaterial, how do you explain their existence? And then they get stumped. Barker was consistent enough to admit, oh, you can weigh a thought. I said, are you saying that a thought and even a choice is a chemical reaction that occurs inside a person's brain? And he said, he thought for a second, he said, yes. And I said, well then how come you're so tough on Timothy McVeigh when he did not choose to blow up the Oklahoma City building? A brain squirt made him do it. He was not responsible. If Matt comes down with the flu, you know, you're not going to put him in jail and say, if you were wrong to come down, he couldn't help it. It's just a biological thing that happened in his body. But if we reduce human free will to that, then we have got to stop putting murderers behind bars or executing them or whatever it is that we do. because they're not responsible for their actions. Probably the best book on that was Francis Schaeffer's Back to Freedom and Human Dignity. He was responding to the behavioral scientist B.F. Skinner's Beyond Freedom and Human Dignity. It's a small book, but B.F. Skinner, behavioral scientist, he was a materialist, believed all that exists was material. He argued that the intellectuals, and he meant the intellectual atheists, the intellectuals, since they know what's best for the world, and since there's really no such thing as human free will, no such thing as right and wrong, these few intellectuals need to take away human free will. They need to control our environment and through genetic engineering bring about the best possible world for us. Now, Schaeffer responded to that by, where do you get a word like best if there's no such thing as good and evil? Okay? If there's no such thing as good, then there's no such thing as better. And if no such thing as better, there's no such thing as best. So you can't make the world a better place to live if there's no such thing as good and evil. So that's the first contradiction there. Second thing is, these intellectual thinkers like B.F. Skinner, if all mankind is controlled by his environment and his genetics, if all mankind is controlled biologically, and they're not free, then the same goes for the behaviorist. So they're in the same mess. So again, it's a weak worldview. It's a dead end street. And so when you look at each of these 13 points, either atheism has to deny the existence of these obvious aspects of human experience, or they can say, yeah, they exist, but they're just there, and we shouldn't look for a cause. So either way, atheism either explains away the obvious truths that confront humans, or acknowledges those truths, but then becomes a total non-explanation. Tells us don't look for the explanation. But in the end, mere molecules in motion combined with time and chance, which is what atheists believe we are, cannot explain any of these factors. Okay? Are there unanswered questions with theism and even Christian theism? You bet. Because God is infinitely wise and we're limited in our wisdom and our knowledge. So there's always going to be unanswered questions. But that's just one further evidence for theism. It's not a reason for us to abandon theism, which explains so much of human experience, and jump on the atheistic bandwagon, which explains absolutely nothing. So that's about it. Any questions?
Viktor Frankl brought in about the meaning when he was in the Man's Search for Meaning.
I actually never read it, but I know of it just from it being cited so much in so many works.
He said that they had the truth. They had, you couldn't take away their choice to keep on having some meaning in their life.
Yeah, yeah.
The meaning wasn't just how they would respond, their attitude, how they would respond.
Yeah, and it's the way Jeremiah put it, when you reject the true meaning, you've got to invent something to fill the gap. In fact, that's what Nietzsche was saying. If we've dethroned Christianity, we have to invent another myth, because we've got to give man a meaning to live. But the way Jeremiah put it was that, you know, Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves, or made for themselves, broken cisterns which can hold no water. And so what he's basically saying is, not only do they reject the living water, God, but then they turn to broken cisterns, which are supposed to collect polluted rainwater to drink. But these are broken cisterns, which they can't even hold any water at all. So in other words, you reject the true God, you turn to idols. You end up making, you know, whether it's a Corvette, your job, or a statue of a four-legged creature, you'll invent something. Because, you know, God created us to worship, to worship Him, but if we don't worship Him, we'll worship something else, whether it's the self, or a car, or
reasoning, yeah, of the human mind.
Yeah,
the
human mind
is right
now. Yeah.
Really worshipped.
Yeah, and human mind is worshipped in some circles, and then in other circles is almost totally neglected. The evangelical church is just beginning to get back into some heavy thought, which is really